The book of Luke again, Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Praise Jesus. Luke 19, I want to continue along the lines that I was talking about last week, and we started here at this scripture in Luke 19, 41. About Jesus. He's going and he's looking over the city of Jerusalem. And he says here, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus is sitting there. He's just weeping over the whole city. He's saying all this destruction that's coming upon you did not have to happen. All the pain, all the heartache, all the wrong decisions that you've made have caused consequences, and it didn't have to happen if you'd have just known the time of your visitation. Now, I believe with all my heart that Jesus visits us all the time, but I don't believe that we always know it. Amen. I mean, the scriptures tell us to even be careful when you're entertaining strangers because you may be entertaining an angel, but much less an angel being there. I think Jesus wants to come in and speak to us. I think he wants to give us dreams. I think he wants to talk to us. He wants to come in and leap off the pages of the Bible and come into our hearts and give us things, but we get too busy. You know, I preached a message here a while back on Sunday morning about being distracted. This world's full of distractions. This world's full of things that take us off and get our mind off on something else. Y'all with me? There's so many things in life. I remember when I was doing a lot of shooting competitions, the thing that would kill you is distractions. You know, you're sitting there, you're focused on your target, you're going to shoot, and some yahoo down here, his cap blows off, and you happen to take a look over there, and that 1 second you took a look over there, it got you off of focus of what you were doing, and then you missed, you know, or something. You had to watch all those little things. I'll never forget one time we were in the middle of a heated competition, and we'd gone down, there was like 10 shooters left, and they flipped the targets, and everybody drew their pistols, and a white-tailed deer, a doe, ran out right across the, right in front of everybody's line of fire, and ran up the side of the hill. And everybody was like, you know, and they were like, stop, you know, blow the whistles, but talk about distraction, you know, you weren't expecting a deer to run across your target. And it's like it is in life. You're sitting there, you're trying to stay focused, you're trying to keep on going with Jesus, trying to walk and trying to do everything, but all of a sudden, boom, there's a distraction. Well, Jesus said you actually literally missed your visitation. And the only way we're going to get more visitations in life is that we've got to become attuned to it. We've got to become sensitive to it. We've got to become aware of it. We've got to be looking at it as if, you know, like today we're going to, you know, we're not going to miss it and stay on track. So you notice here, he says that if you'd known it, so that means you could have known it, and you would know, and if you would walk in it, it would cause peace in your life. Amen? It caused peace in your life. Now, I want to go over a couple of chapters. Go to chapter 22. And I want to take up another story here. Of all the stories in the scriptures, you know, when I read the Bible and I read a story, I look at it like, how did it happen? You know, like what was taking place? What was the room look like? You know, I mean, I don't know. I'm just guessing, you know, a lot of times. But I think a lot of times religion gets in our lives and we miss what really happened. Because we're looking at things with religious eyes, you know. And so there's a story here. You know, if you start at the first of it, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. They're having supper, all right? But you got to understand something. You know, we have the Lord's Supper like we do. You know, we all come up to the front. We break bread. We do all this kind of stuff like this. And churches serve communion in different ways and all that kind of stuff. But it was not like that night. I want y'all to know something. They're all sitting around having supper. Conversations going on. People are laughing. People are talking about this. Some people are talking about this. Some people are sad. Some people are this. Man, they're just sitting down having supper. It's a very relaxed atmosphere. Now, there's Jewish people. They always observe the Passover. There were certain things and ritualistic things that were done, but they were sitting around having supper. And so while they're having supper, it amazes me. Jesus, you know, if you look at verse 14, I'm in chapter 22, verse 14. You look through there, that's when they're talking about they're all having the supper and they're passing the cups and they're breaking the bread and they're doing all this stuff. Well, 24 says, so immediately they just get through doing this and the disciples are arguing about which one's going to be the greatest. I mean, really holy bunch of guys, right? I mean, we're talking about here's Peter the rock and they're all arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. It lets you kind of get a little bit of a insight as to how carnal these guys really are. Can you imagine sitting there arguing like, well, you know, when we get to heaven, you know, I'm going to be above you. My throne's going to be nicer than yours, and you know, because I've done this and you didn't do that, and you know, I mean, this is pretty sorry, right? So they're all arguing about this, and I can see Jesus sitting there. He knows what they're doing because he rebukes all of them, talks to them about their carnalness. So Jesus is sitting there, you know, I don't know. This is where. It's thus saith Robert, okay? My picturing of this. So we get to heaven, we'll find out if I was right. But I just see Jesus kind of like sitting there, you know, eating on a piece of pita bread, because they all had that flat bread, you know? And, you know, just kind of sitting there. He's drinking some wine. He's eating on some pita bread. He's, you know, and he's just thinking, good God, I've got these guys. I mean, Lord, have mercy. These guys are idiots. Daddy was thinking that, but I would have been. And he's looking at them and all, and he says, he looks over at Peter. He just happened to draw eyes to Peter and says, oh, yeah, Peter, by the way, you can see this. You can read this over in 31. He says, oh, Peter, by the way, the devil was talking to me this morning, and he wants to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith's not going to fail. I really believe Jesus said it that simply to him. Now, I don't know about you, Frank, but if I was just came up to you tonight and gave you a word and said, oh, by the way, Frank, when I was praying this morning, the devil himself appeared to me, talked to me, he said, he wants to, you know, eat your lunch. My reaction would be, what? What? I mean, we're not talking about some little imp. We're talking about Beelzebub himself. Right? I mean, it kind of make you perk up and say, what? What are you talking about? The devil himself was talking about me. He wants me. He wants to sift me like wheat. Now, you know, folks, I don't know. I know some of you older folks know this, but, you know, sifting like wheat, I can remember my mother, and I don't know what was wrong with the wheat then. I mean, the flour then that's not with the flour now, but I can remember her always having to dump it in that little sifter, you know, and put the flour in. How come you don't have to sift flour anymore? In other words, we just got a higher grade of flour now than we did way back then?
Now we're rebellious.
But I can just remember my mother going through that little sifter, sifting that flour, you know, and it make a mess and gets all over the place, right? And sifting and pouring it in there and doing the sifter. And that's where you're going to go through? That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to drop you in there and rub you back and forth through a grate to see what he can squeeze out of you. I mean, that's what I get out of this picture. That ain't no fun. Right? Now, let's take the story just a little bit further. If I would have been Peter, and Jesus would have told me that, and then if you notice in verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I would have said to the Lord, that's it? I mean, my gosh. You only prayed that my faith's not going to fail? I mean, come on, Lord. I mean, couldn't you have asked for an extra legion of angels down here or something? The devil himself is coming to get me. I mean, come on. Couldn't you give me the Moses' staff or give me something. Lord, have mercy. The devil's after me. And all you're going to pray is that my faith isn't going to fail? So as I was reading that, it was like I began to question the Lord and say, you know, Lord, that from a religious standpoint, pretty weak prayer. You with me? I mean, I'm just saying, look, Lord, I'm not wanting to get in trouble here, but I'm just saying, Jesus, it seems like to me that's pretty weak prayer. He could have come up with something better than that, pray for poor old Peter. And it's just like the Spirit of God just dropped it in my heart and said, you know, I did the one thing that could save him. I prayed that his faith wouldn't fail. Because nothing in the kingdom of God is going to take place without faith. And as long as he has faith, he can walk in any of the blessings of God. But if his faith fails, he's got nothing to stand on. So I began to think about that and said, man, wait a minute. Our religious minds have kind of taken us off of what really the essence of the whole gospel is. The whole essence of what the ministry is. Jesus is saying that the most important thing that you have in your life is your faith, your belief system. Remember the story, I think it's over in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus has been up the Mount Transfiguration. He comes back down and the guy's got his son who's demon-possessed and he wants him to cast the devil out of his son. And Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And the man cried out and he says, man, I can believe, but help my unbelief. Right? In other words, I know what you're talking about with faith, but I got some doubts. So here's the devil about to sift Peter. And he says to him, man, I'm just praying that your faith doesn't fail. So then that made me start to think about, well, wait a minute. What about over in the book of Hebrews 7:25 where Jesus talks about, or it's talking about Jesus as our high priest, and he says that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So wait a minute. What do you think Jesus is interceding for you? Well, wouldn't it make sense that if he prayed that for Peter, that he would be praying in heaven for you the same prayer? One of these days, I'm going to write a book called Jesus, The Prayers of Jesus. And it's probably going to be about that long, that big. Because if you go through the Bible and you look at the prayers of Jesus, look what he prayed. Be healed. As you have believed, so be it unto you. Your faith won't fail. The longest prayer Jesus ever even uttered out of his mouth was showing them the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, how to pray. And that's really an instruction of how to pray, not a prayer. All right? You don't find Jesus praying real long-winded prayers over any situation he came up against. So now you get to thinking about Jesus interceding for you. And the main thing I'm telling you he's interceding for you is he's interceding that you won't lose faith. Now, the Apostle Paul over in the book of Ephesians, let's just look there for a second. In the book of Ephesians 1, he prays this prayer in verse 17. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. What is he praying there, folks? Listen to me. What is he praying? Isn't he just praying that you know Jesus more? Isn't that the essence and the root of what Paul is praying for the people? That your eyes to be understand that you know Jesus? That you have a better understanding of him. Why? Because when you have a better understanding of Jesus, what's going to happen? Your faith is going to increase. And what happens when your faith increases? Then nothing becomes impossible to you. Right? So flip back over to Luke 17. Now, this you're not going to like, but you're going to get it anyway. Luke 17:5. So the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. I know what they wanted. I know exactly what they wanted. They wanted him to lay hands on them, do something, and then they were people of great faith. You know why I know that? Because if they're carnal enough later in the scriptures after the Lord's Supper to be arguing about who's the greatest, I guarantee you they wanted the quick fix. Right? How many of y'all have noticed that no longer do we tolerate fast food restaurants that don't get our food out almost completely instantaneous? If you walk up and say, give me a da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and that sucker doesn't appear really quick, you're like, what's wrong with this place, man? This place don't even function anymore. Where, you know, I don't know how many years ago fast food restaurants came in, but let's just say 20 years ago, you went into a restaurant to get something to eat, you sat down at the table, you got a hamburger or whatever, you may have eaten a hamburger and fries, but you had to wait for it to get cooked and come out. It took time. But then all of a sudden fast food came out, and it got in our system that we wanted everything instantly. And now if you go through a fast food, you know, and it's not, I mean, if I pull up to a drive through and somebody's in it, I'm mad. Y'all with me? I mean, I expect that I should pull into a drive through. I should be driving through. That's why they call it a drive through, not a park. I instantaneously want it. If they can't take it with one drive through, they ought to have two, is what I'm thinking. Because see, we get so accustomed to wanting it now, instantly, now, wanted it now. So the apostles said, hey, increase our faith, Lord. And they wanted him to lay hands on him and boom, great faith. And Jesus said, oh, okay, let me show you. He says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by its roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Now, which of you having a servant plowing or tending sheep will he say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Now does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all those things which you were commanded, saying we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. Now, does that even sound like he answered them? He says, increase our faith. And Jesus goes in this story about planting a mulberry tree, and if you had a servant, tell him what to do. Right? But what Jesus is trying to get across to him says, you know how a mulberry tree got started? By seed that was planted in the ground. And you know the servant he's talking about? The servant is your faith. Because you see, faith becomes a servant to you in life. When you understand to operate by faith, then you lean upon your faith. You lean upon what the Word of God says. You call upon the promises of God and you expect it to happen. It's like a servant going and getting what you need. Jesus said it works just like it is in the world. You have a servant, you tell him what to do. He goes out and gets it and brings it back to you. And when he comes back, you don't really thank him for it because you say, well, that was your job. Faith is the means of getting the promises of God into your life. It's the means which God uses to get it into your life. And so he says, yeah, you want to increase your faith? Okay, start planting, start plowing, start cultivating faith, start using it as your servant, and it's going to increase. And then one day you're going to be sitting around saying, oh, yeah, well, that's okay. My faith will go to work on it. They didn't know what they wanted to hear, though. They wanted to hear, come on, find the wildest service we can go to. Get it and... Hey, it'd be nice. If it was true, I'd go do it. If holy water worked, I'd use it. I'm just as lazy as everybody else. I'd do it. Man, if I could just get right here and say, hey, this water, whole water is blessed. If you drink it, you're going to be healed. If
If it worked like that, I'd just sell it, man. Up the price. Y'all with me? If we could stir the waters in the swimming pool and say, if you get in the waters in there, these are the healing waters of living waters, and stir them, and if you got in them, you'd be healed. We just line everybody up, dunk them. You know, big deal. But it doesn't work that way. It works by faith. So then if you go all the way back to the very first scripture I talked about today, about the message of missing your visitation, the reason why the people missed their visitation is because they weren't looking and they had no faith. They weren't looking and they didn't have their faith. I want to tell y'all this story. Y'all are all home folk in here tonight. And the miracle's not through with, but it's just too good not to tell. I was going to wait till the very end of when it all got happened, but it's just too good. I got to just tell it. It's just too great. I can't hold it back. You know, I told y'all a few weeks ago that the Lord had prompted me about I was giving some money towards one of the orphans. And God told me, don't do it. Don't just write a check for it. I want you to believe God for every bit of the money. I want you to start with seed money. I want you to sow the seed money. And then I want you to be believing me. You have to be listen to me. You have to be obedient. He said, you got to listen to what I tell you to do. And I'm like, you know, Lord, it's easy to just write a check, man. I mean, it's going to be hard to hear you and I want to miss it. And it's like, no, I want you to do this. I said, okay. So this, I'm going to give you the short of the story because the story is never going to end. It's going to go on. But anyway, so I started with $5. The Lord told me to give this guy $5. I gave this guy $5. That was on like a Monday. Then I did something for a guy. Didn't take me but about an hour. It was no big deal. And he wants to bless me, so he gives me $100. So I took $5, and then it turned into $100. So I said, oh, that's cool. So then I was preaching down at Bethany, and while I'm preaching, I just see this girl sitting there, and I'm like, Lord says, give her that $100. And so then I took the $100 and I gave the $100 to that girl. When I got home 3 days later, a person gave me $1,000. So I took the $1,000 because the Lord instructed me the other day to break it up into two, put it in cash and give $500 to Bethany and $500 to Kim. So it'd be sown in back in Guatemala and back in Africa because they were leaving on their Africa trip. So I'm just being obedient, just doing what God tells me to do. It's all His money anyway. So I sowed the $1,000. So it's all gone. I'm just having fun giving God's money away, letting Him bring it back to me and multiply it. Because I've got a goal that I'm trying to get to with this $5 I started with, and I got a ways to go. And so they're Bethany and Bethany and Kim leave here to go meet Ivan in Dallas because the pastor that they that Ivan knows and they know where well is dying of cancer, so they're going up there to see them and be with them. And so they leave, and while they're leaving and they're going up there, they're driving down the road, and Kim starts talking to Bethany about Kirk Franklin. How many of y'all have ever listened to any Kirk Franklin's music? You know, he's a great singer. He's a black guy in Dallas and sings a huge group, and he's just really a fantastic minister and singer. And I can't say that his music is really like, woohoo, it's like this really turns me on, but I have listened to some of his stuff because it's just so amazing to watch him. Anyway, so she was talking about a new song he has out, a deal about overcoming fear and how the song had ministered to her. And they're driving down the road. And so Kim's telling Bethany, they're playing the song. They're listening to this Kirk Franklin song, talking about how great this is and how this is this. And they were going to use it at the orphanage to help the kids to overcome, fear and all kinds of things like this. And so they're driving up there. They go do their deal. The next day it's lunchtime or whatever, and they're going to go eat. So they go to the Cheesecake Factory and they're going to eat. They walk into the Cheesecake Factory, sit down. Bethany looks over and she says, Mom, that's Kirk Franklin sitting right over there at the table. And they're like, no,
it can't be. And so they look over there and said, man, it is. It's him. And so they asked the waiter, said, is that Kirk Franklin? They said, yeah, he eats here all the time. It's him. And so he's like, oh my gosh. And so they're all just freaking out that they were listening to this song. They were just talking about him. They're just all, and my God, there he's sitting there. So, you know, they don't want to, he's got like a table of 20 people. So they don't want to go over there and, you know, disrupt his meal and everything, you know. And they're thinking, you know, people see him all the time. It's just, you know, bothersome or whatever. Ivan's freaking out. Said, oh my gosh, y'all are going to go over there and cause a big scene. I'm just going to go to the bathroom and hide. Y'all tell me when it's all over, you know. So they finally asked the waiter, said, look, you know, would it be a problem? I just want to get my picture with Kirk Franklin. You know, he's really mean. His music is really blah, 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 blah. Waiter goes over there and says something to him. He just gets up from the table and walks over there and says, hey, I'd love to meet you all. You know, I'm Kirk Franklin. They're like, oh my gosh, we're just talking about you. Your music's so great. You know, we just listen to you and we know, da, 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 da. And, you know, we're going to start playing it at the orphanage. He says, orphanage? What do you mean orphanage? And he says, well, we have an orphanage in Guatemala and that's what God's called us to do. And we rescue orphans and widows. And he said, man, he just stopped and he just froze. He's looking at him. And said, a tear starts to come down the corner of his eye and he said, I'm an orphan. I lost my parents and I was abandoned and I was an orphan and I was raised by a 64-year-old widow. So now the party's on, right? So anyway, long story short, this has got a real good point too, to talk about faith. So they visit with everybody. He's very nice, very cordial. Ivan stayed. And said he was really faith restored to God because he was really a genuine, sweet human being. And he wasn't flamboyant and showy and, you know, what a lot of stars can get. And he said he was just really, really an unbelievably nice guy. So all of a sudden, Bethany, you know, y'all know you've been around Bethany. You know, she gets a laughing and squealing and she says, oh, my God, let's buy his meal. And look, Pastor Robert gave me $500. And he's trying to sow this money into seed money because he's believing for big things. Let's take the money and let's buy his meal. So they call the waiter over there and they say, you know, we want to buy his ticket. There's like 20 people at the table. So he says, man, the ticket's going to be a lot. You know, and do y'all know what you're doing? And they said, no, just bring us the ticket. We want to see what it is. And if they bring the ticket and everything works out, she's got the money, she's paid the money, give it out there, and they go buy the meal, his meal. So they told him, don't tell him that we did it. So they're trying to get up and leave, and the waiter goes over there and tells him. And he said he just got up and he went over there and he said, I can't believe y'all did that. I can't believe. He said, in all my days of ministry, in all my life, no one has ever bought my meal. Isn't that amazing? And I guess because people assume you're a rich star, so you got all the money in the world, so who needs to take care of you? And he said, no one's ever done that. So he says, y'all sit down back here for a minute and let's talk. You know, what can I do for y'all? I said, I ain't come to Guatemala and sing for the kids. He says, give me all your information. Let's see what we can make work out. So just think about this. Here's God arranging this whole thing. Unbeknownst to me, I don't know what's going on. I'm just being obedient to listen to the voice of Jesus. Ends up, the money gets sewed up there. That happens. Then it breaks open this deal. And then, I don't know how it'll ever get worked out or what will take place, if it'll be down at the orphanage or whatever, but just opens up huge doors, right? Okay. So now they think it's all over with. Everybody's getting ready to leave. They walk out the door. The waiter comes up and grabs Bethany and said, I've worked in this restaurant for 4 years. And Kirk Franklin always comes in here and eats. And for 4 years, I've seen him every meal that he's eaten here. He has bought somebody else's meal in this place. And said, but y'all are the first person that's ever done that. Why did you do that? They said, well, because Jesus told us. And they get to minister the love of God to him, get to talk to him about Jesus, get to go in there and sow into his life and talk to him about everything that's going on. And the guy was totally blown away. Now, just look. It's all called faith. It's all called faith. The simplest obedience of faith brought about great blessings. And I'm just telling y'all tonight, church, listen to me. The greatest thing you have in your life is faith in Jesus and what He'll do for you. Who could have ever thought that even I, my wife, we could have done anything that would have gotten around and touched someone in Dallas and then someone that does something like that? And all God's trying to do is get my seed out to where He can turn around and multiply, because He's getting it back into me. You see what I'm saying? God's looking at my harvest that I'm trying to sow, which is so funny because it's really His harvest, because I only started with $5 of my own money. That's what's funny about the whole thing. Folks, there's nothing impossible if we can just believe God. And He's doing exceedingly abundantly beyond I can even think or ask. Now, this story is going to keep going. I won't have to keep telling you the story over and over until we get to the end of my what I was believing for. But I'm going to tell you something. It blows my mind. And it's all due to simply taking simple faith and trusting in God. So your homework for tonight is this. What are you believing for? Where's your faith? Are you just hung on the bad report and talking about, oh God, how bad things are? Well, why don't we get on the good report? Why don't we get on the good things of what our God can do, that He said anything we can believe Him for, there's nothing impossible. Why don't we start stretching our faith and increasing our faith and using our faith as a servant to see Him increase us so we can advance the kingdom of God on the face of this earth. Amen? So look at the person beside you and say, hey, get to planting, cultivating. Let's get going. Amen? All right. Well, praise God. I hope I encouraged you.